Well, today is September 22nd, and that might just be another day to you. But for our family, it's a pretty special day. Today is our son Stone's first birthday. He turns one today. There he is. I know, what a guy. What a looker. He gets that from his mother. Yeah, we love Stone so much. Some of his favorite things include scooting on, we call it booty scooting. He doesn't crawl. He just scoots on his butt everywhere. He's incredibly proficient at it, really, really fast. He loves being around his brother, and really just loves getting to anything that can hurt himself. It's just this, he's got this DNA code where he's like, what can hurt me? And he goes and finds it, and it's just the best. So we love Stone. You can say hi to, happy birthday to him afterwards. He may or may not care, but he's one. So in Stone's life, his first year of his life, there's really been two events that have been pretty big for him. The first week, his birth, being born, and then 2.5 weeks later, having emergency heart surgery at the 2.5 weeks old. And in one of these events, we were very prepared, very ready. We found out we were pregnant, doctor's appointments, exams. We were ready. Now, it doesn't mean we weren't nervous, but we were ready. You know, going to the hospital, we had our bag. The room was set up when he came home. We were prepared. We were ready for that event. Flash forward 2.5 weeks later, a routine doctor's appointment turned into, oh, you need to get into Children's Hospital LA like right now, and your son needs surgery. That event left us scrambling, left us shocked, left us running just on pure adrenaline, left us pretty numb to all of it because of just pure adrenaline, just going, going, going. And these two events in his life, one we were ready for and one that we weren't. And if we had had time to prepare for his heart surgery, if a doctor had somehow caught it before, said, hey, your son's going to be born, 2 weeks later he's going to need the surgery, our reaction would have been much different. We would have had plans made. There would have been so much preparation that would have gone in towards that of us packing and not just me scrambling on my own as Rachel's at the doctor with him. We would have been prepared. And the point isn't that we need to be prepared in everything in life. That's obviously impossible. But the point is that when we can be prepared for things, we're able to handle them so much better. We're able to appreciate them so much better. Today in our study of Luke, where we have a reminder from Jesus that we need to be ready for his return. That we need to be prepared for it. Would you pray with me? Father, as we open your word now, God, I pray that you would speak through me, that these words would be yours and not my own. God, I pray that in the midst of living our lives, of doing the things we do, God, that we would take seriously your words, God, of what it means to be ready and prepared for your return. In your son's name, amen. So, we're in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 48. But before you go there, turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 1. So, at the very beginning of everything Jesus is saying, we see Jesus tell the crowds this. Luke 12, 1. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So there's this crowd of thousands of people, and they're literally trampling each other just to get near Jesus and to hear him, which is just crazy. And the very first thing he tells them is, be on guard, be aware of the self-centered hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Be aware of them. So I just want you to have that frame of reference as we go forward, because we'll come back to that. So, 35, verse 35 says this. Be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can open immediately the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds him ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, My master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. At an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready or does not do what the master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be demanded. If you were here last week, Bob was teaching in Luke 12, 22 to 34. And last week, what we saw is that Jesus wants us not to be worried about the things of this life. That our main concern should not be going after possessions, how much we have, what the day holds for us. That we should not be worried about that. We should not be concerned about that. And he jumps right in and he says, be ready for service and keep your lamps burning. This is the thing that God wants us to be, Jesus wants us to be ready for. To be prepared for, to not be worried about life and its pursuits, but to be ready for him and his return. The depiction we see here is not just being casually prepared, but to be alert, to be out of bed, to be suited up and ready for the master at any time. Whether it's morning, whether it's evening, whether you're tired, Jesus says, I will be coming back at any moment and you need to be ready at any moment. The implication is here, be ready at all times. And he makes it clear in verses 36 and 37 that he's coming back at any time, we have to be ready. It's not about I'm ready right now, but it's about being ready for him in any single moment, because we have no idea when he's coming back. So, you need to be ready, but you also have no idea when I'm coming back. That can be a little frustrating, right? Like, typically if someone said, hey, you need to be ready for this, you would say, great, when is it going to happen? I can be ready for a storm that's coming if I have 2 weeks to prepare for it. If a storm comes out of nowhere, it's a lot harder to be prepared for. You know, a 9-month pregnancy is pretty easy to get ready for. In comparison to sitting in Bob's office and your wife calling you a bit frantically, telling you, hey, this is what's happening with his heart, and there's these things and all this stuff. You're like, oh, okay. You need to go to the house. We're going to LA. Okay. The things that we don't have time to prepare for are so difficult. And Jesus says, I want you to be ready right now. I want you to always live ready for me. You know, there's this word in Christianity. It's called eschatology. Some of you may know what that means. Eschatology is essentially the study of end times. And eschatology is concerned with how things will end, with the signs that will that reveal when Christ will return. Eschatology is about looking at prophecy in Scripture and interpreting it in such a way. And when it comes to Jesus' return, I feel like we can kind of find ourselves in sometimes one of two camps. We can kind of be over here and like the extreme of apathy of saying, well, no one really knows when Jesus is coming back. Like, so why does it really matter? Like, there's been all these countless generations of people that have thought, okay, we're the generation when Jesus is coming back. Like, this is it. He's definitely coming back now. Things have never been worse, right? Every generation says that. Things have never been worse. Like, well, he didn't come back then, and whatever. Then there's the extreme of just like paranoia of like looking at the news and world events and going, okay, well, maybe this means this, and maybe this means this, and just stressing and just being so hyper-focused on looking for any little sign that's like, okay, yes, now he's coming. I think Jesus wants us to live not in that extreme of apathy or paranoia, but in the healthy middle of not obsessing over the future, but also not blindly ignoring it either. Of living in the now and today while having our eyes on the future. We must have a healthy balance of living expectantly for Jesus' return while not ignoring the call that he has put in our lives to live here and now. In verse 41, Peter kind of interrupts Jesus, as Peter is wont to do. I love Peter. And he says, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? And Jesus doesn't really answer him. He doesn't say, Peter, this is just for you, or this is for everyone. Instead, Jesus goes in and he says, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper times? It will be good for that servant when the master finds him doing so when he returns. And jumping to 45, suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. He then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, to eat, drink, and get drunk. So we have these two different stewards or masters of the home that Jesus kind of pits against each other, or he kind of says, he draws comparison to. And so the question is who is Jesus talking about here? And I believe in the first one, the wise manager, he is talking about the disciples. He is talking about spiritual leaders who understand that everything God gives us is from God, and therefore we need to treat it as such. And that if everything that we have is God's, then we need to be treating it and be ready for when the true master comes home to take what is his. And remember in 12:1, he says, be aware of the Pharisees, be on guard against their hypocrisy. I believe this master who goes, well, I don't know when the master's coming home, so I'm just going to do what I want to do, and he beats his servants and gets drunk, that he's talking about the Pharisees. He's referring to the way that they've abused their power, the way that they've abused their station as ministers of God, and how they've abused the law for their own gain over the population, how they've used the sacred text for their own good. And then we get to chapter or verse 46. The master will come in a day when he doesn't expect him, and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with an unbeliever. Not really one of those life verses that maybe you'd like put up like on your mantle, right? Or like have like next to like your bumper sticker next to like my kid's an honor student. Not one of those like super like encouraging verses. But I believe this too is referring to the Pharisees, that this can't apply to you and I, because how could we be cut up when we are covered by the blood of Christ? This is referring to the Pharisees, to the unbeliever. And then 47 and 48, we see these varying levels of punishment for those who either know of the master's return or those who don't. And this too refers to the Pharisee as well. And he ends with, for all, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted, much more will be asked of it. And friends, you and I are called to be the faithful and wise steward. It's not just for the disciples, it's for all of us. You and I have things in our stead that don't belong to us. Friendships, our children, our jobs, our money, all of it belongs to God and not us. All of it belongs to him, and we are simply watching over it, taking care of it until he returns. And regarding Christ's return, that he can come back at any moment, we do see in Scripture where there's things that are laid out that will come before Jesus comes back. For instance, in Matthew 24, the disciples are kind of asking about these things. In Matthew 24, he says before he returns, there's going to be war and rumors of war. There's going to be drought, famine, and earthquakes. In Matthew 24:14, he says, the gospel will be preached to all nations before I return. And in Revelation 13, we see the charismatic, powerful, and dangerous Antichrist and false prophet rise up, deceiving people, speaking openly against God, and being worshipped by the entire world. These are events that will happen before Christ returns. Where it gets interesting is that there's God-fearing people and all these different camps who believe that all these things have already happened, that they're happening right now, or that none of these things happen and they're going to happen in the future. And so there can be these spirited debates over our differing eschatologies. And we can get entrenched in our views of over prophecies. And in Daniel, he said this, and it's referring to this, and that's already happened. And and Israel needs to be a state, and it's a state, and all these things. As we hear the words of Jesus to get ready, our focus should not be on eschatology. Our focus should be on Jesus. Eschatology is a great thing when it points to and gives us a fuller picture of the majesty, power, and control that our God has over this world, but not when it becomes all-encompassing for us and the thing that we obsess over. Our views of the end time should not be our hill to die on. The gospel of Jesus Christ should be our hill to die on. The truth of who he was and who he is, of what his gospel means for us, that should be the thing that we are most passionate, the thing that we care most about. It doesn't mean that eschatology doesn't matter. It absolutely does. But what matters first and foremost is the truth of Jesus Christ. Scripture gives us signs of Jesus' return, but he makes it clear that no one knows when he's coming back. And if there is anyone that gives you a date or an exact time when Jesus is coming back, nod your head at them and go, okay, and just walk away. Be nice to them, but don't take any stock in that. There's nothing biblical about that at all. Jesus can return whenever he pleases. Therefore, we must not live in apathy or paranoia of his return. We must live ready. And this morning, I believe being prepared for Christ's return means living in three different ways. Firstly, it means living obediently. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. So the best way we can live is ready. And to live ready means simply that we live obediently and then we follow his commands. In John chapter 12, we see Jesus talking to his disciples and he says this. John 15, 12 to 17. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends, and if you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command, love each other. The return of Jesus is unknown. His commands are very known. And I think that there's a reason for that. He makes his commands abundantly clear to us. Love one another. Bear fruit. Bear fruit that lasts. Bear fruit that screams Jesus. If we want to live ready for him, I believe the best way we can live ready for him is simply to live obediently, to strive to follow his commands and to live for him. Secondly, living ready for him means living urgently. Jesus is coming back. And for those of us who know and love and trust him, that is a joy to us. We can be so excited about his return. we can be so excited about the new heaven and new earth that awaits us. There is such joy in that. But for those who don't know Jesus, for those who do not call on his name, this is not going to be such a joyous thing. Peter refers to this coming in 2 Peter 3:10 to 14. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. In light that everything is going to be destroyed, we are called to live holy and godly lives. And in that holiness, in those godly lives, there needs to be an urgency in our hearts that while we rejoice over Christ's coming, there are so many out there who do not know him, who will not rejoice at the occasion of his coming. With urgency, we need to share the gospel. With urgency, we need to live out the great commission of making disciples, of making him known to everyone. Our lives are so short. They are but a vapor. In the shortness we have, what will we do with it? Will we live simply on our laurels of, well, I know Jesus and I'm good? Or will there be an urgency that, no, I'm called to share him with everyone I know, to live obediently with everyone I come in contact with, to love everyone I come in contact with, because, man, everyone needs to hear the name of Jesus. Everyone. Lastly, I believe in order for us to live ready, we need to live hopefully. We need to live hopefully. One theologian said this in regards to how our attitude should be about the return of Christ. Yet, since we know that the victory over Christ over evil was divisive and that Christ is now on the throne, the dominant mood of the Christian should be optimism. This means that we view no world crisis as totally beyond help and no social trend as absolutely irreversible. It means that we live in a hope that is built on faith and that that expresses itself in love. We live in times where it's really hard not to shake our heads at the things that are going around in this world. Both nationally and globally, there are things that are said, there are things that are done that just make us go, oh my goodness, what is happening in this world? There are things that give us worry, that can even give us fear. But if we believe that Christ has achieved a victory over sin, that he is above all, all the worries we have about this world should pale in comparison to the hope that we have that Jesus can and will overcome these things, that he is bigger than all of it. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 to 58. Then the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord does not vain. We can have hope over all of this because of Jesus' victory, because he has vanquished sin, because he has upheld the law for us that we couldn't uphold for ourselves. He has been the propitiation for our sins that we could not pay. We have hope because of what he has done, not because of what I haven't done or have done. The hopefulness that we have in being ready has nothing to do with you at all, and everything to do with Jesus Christ. Because if it had anything to do with you at all, you wouldn't have any hope. Because it has everything to do with Jesus, there's immense hope in that. We live hopefully because of the victory of Jesus, not of our own. We have a choice how we live in regards to being ready for the return of Jesus Christ. We can live apathetically, we can live paranoid, or we can live ready. Strive to live lives of obedience that are marked with urgency and hope. Lives that are full of expectancy for his return, but until he does return, to be dressed and ready for service, to love urgently and hopefully everyone we come in contact with. Let's pray.